Glory. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John, the letter, the epistle of John, the first of them. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Tells us this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. This is the Apostle John telling us that there's a litmus test, a way to tell whether a spirit is of God or not of God. Notice there's no in-between. There's no demilitarized zone, so to speak. There's no gray area. You either have the spirit that is of God or you don't have a spirit of God. And if there's a spirit that you have and it's not of God, where is it from? Antichrist. See, all of heaven and all of God's kingdom declares Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Now, it was popular at the time to believe that Jesus was a phantasm or a spirit or an appearance or an apparition or some other thing that did not come in the flesh. And so John is pointing out that there was Christian teachings at the time that though they were saying and teaching about Jesus, they were not teaching actually who Jesus was, and so were Antichrist. Today, there's a little twist on that, and that is that people are saying it is not the physical death of Jesus Christ that paid for our sins on the cross, and are denying that Jesus came or Jesus accomplished in the flesh what he accomplished. And they've changed the nature and character of Jesus to be something else. Descending into hell and being born again in hell of Satan and all this other nonsense that's going on. And what's happened is that there has become such a great dispute, such a great turmoil in the Christian world as to who Jesus actually is and what did he really accomplish, that people are beginning to shrug their shoulders and say, well, what can we do? How can we know whether, you know, Jesus did this or Jesus did that, or who's the real Jesus, or what's the real Bible, or what? You know, the devil has been working on something quite a long time, and it's not Satanism. The devil has been working on religion since the first moment. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and from that moment, he saw his foothold, his way in, to get into the believers. Coming in Jesus' name was the only way to get in, and the only way to deceive. And what happened was many deceivers had entered into the church and began teaching things contrary to the doctrine of Christ, the actual doctrine that Jesus taught, more specifically to do with who he is than anything else. And you will notice that most of the schisms in Christendom, the major schisms, have all to do with Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what he has accomplished. Whether he has come in the flesh or not come in the flesh is of paramount importance. Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then he wasn't the Savior. And that is the implication of Antichrist, that Jesus is not the Savior, just a teacher, an avatar, an alien being that came to give us some knowledge. And today the world is dividing and splitting up over all of these things, but not just the world, but also the church. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This becomes the most paramount important thing in your Christian experience. That is, God lives in you by his Spirit. God lives in you by his Spirit, period. If he's in you, then he's greater than he that's in the world. He's greater than deceivers. He's greater than Antichrist. He's greater than rulers. He's greater than governments. He's greater than anybody. He's greater than anything. He's greater than any spirit. He's greater than any deceiver. He's greater than the devil. When God is in you, He that is in you is greater than any other thing. There was an evangelist in the 1800s, one a revival preacher whose name eludes me. I'm not sure. It doesn't really matter. But he was asleep in the hotel room and was awakened by a presence in the room. And so he woke up and turned on the light, and sitting in his hotel chair was the devil. And he just said, "Oh, it's you," and shut off the light and rolled over and went back to sleep again. See, here's somebody that knows greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? It's greater than the devil is God. But if he's not in you, you are subject to every type of deception, every type of attack, every type of encounter that puts you at below what God has intended for your life. See, he's got to be in you. They are of the world, the Bible says here. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, when the world speaks, or when devils speak, or when deceivers speak, the world hears them. Because their origin is the world. They have originated, or they've been birthed, these deception, these deceivers, these antichrists have been born in the earth. And so the earth hears them. You know, it's, the idea that there's aliens that came and planted us here like little amoebas and had us evolve like a science project and now such and such a thing. That speaks to the world. That speaks to the deceived. That speaks to the lost. It's the lost talking to the lost. They're speaking the same language. But that language, once you know God, you understand that language, but they don't understand your language anymore. Because the language that you speak now is the language of the Spirit. It's the language of faith. It's language of having God inside of you. You know, the filling of the Holy Ghost comes with uttering, speaking other tongues, speaking other languages that are not known, or that other people have never known, or that sometimes it's languages that people don't, that, you know, some people speak in tongues, and they're speaking American, they're speaking English, they're speaking languages on the earth, and yet it shows that God, when he comes in, there's another whole language, there's another whole speech to be understood, okay? Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and the tongues of angels, I gotta have love. Right? I got to have God inside of me. Okay? And so this, the language of God, if you will, and I'm just using it as a metaphor, is you're speaking about faith. You're speaking about a God who cares. You're speaking about trusting God. You're speaking about doing what's right in the world, not what gets you ahead. And this is a language, if you will, that the world doesn't hear. So when you speak about trusting God, and when you speak about believing, and when you speak about faith, you're talking another language from the world. Okay? You were raised in the world, not speaking the language of God, but now you hear him. Now you understand him. You know, the funny thing is, when you became a Christian and all of a sudden you believed in God and you could hear God for yourself, you couldn't believe that anybody could not hear him or see, because it became so obvious. All of a sudden, the whole world that you looked at every day took on a whole different hue. And you couldn't understand why the person next to you couldn't understand what you were understanding now. And so it is with God. See, when you're of God, you hear God and you hear the people that are his. You know, I mean, how many people had the experience that the Bible was nonsense before they were born again? Made no sense to them. They couldn't understand the these and thous. You can understand the these and thous. You read that nonsense Shakespeare when you were in school, and it made perfect sense to you then about Montague and all these other people. It made perfect sense to you, the these and thous. You knew all about Romeo and Juliet. You got the story, didn't you? The reason that the Bible doesn't make any sense to you is not because of King James English. The reason that the Bible doesn't make any sense to you is because the Spirit of God does not dwell inside of you, and you don't understand what the Bible is saying. Even though you're reading words that you understand, you're not getting the message, because it's in a language that you don't yet speak, if you will. It's a spiritual language. It's a language of God. Okay, that understanding, the Bible tells us, as Paul, I believe, wrote, we know that God has come and given us an understanding. we know that God has come and given us an understanding. Maybe it's not Paul. It's the Word of God. Okay? Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice there's only two. See, it's either truth or it isn't truth. That's just the way it works with God. The spirit is either the spirit of truth or it's the spirit of error, but it's not the spirit of almost the truth. See, the spirit of almost the truth is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of a deceiver that's come. There is a pointed, deliberate weapon that is directed at the church today. It's been directed at the church since it was ever formed. From the moment the Spirit of God began to assemble believers by the thousands in the courts at the day of Pentecost, from that moment, the devil has been at work to destroy and to tear down and to ruin it. And he's doing a fairly good job, if you ask me, of trampling the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, underfoot. So that the religions, the religious world, the world of as people understand God has become so confused and the muddy waters have become so muddy that people can't comprehend anymore. They don't know what is, you know, what's Catholic and what's Methodist and what's Mormon and what's agnostic and what's Gnostic and what's this and what's that and what does that mean and what does this mean? And it's just like, okay, there's so many imposters have just been piled on by Satan to take away from the truth of God's word, to distract and baffle people, to keep them in bondage, you know, to try and ruin the church of God. Because if the church of God is here, its business is to bear witness to the truth. And so either the spirit of truth is in you or the spirit of error is in you, but nothing in between. Hallelujah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, quickly, and we'll go there and have a look at that. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. What is he saying there? Saying, well, the people that are supposed to know me, pastors, priests, prophets, all the people of God don't know me, don't seek me, don't even wonder where I am. Build a gigantic church and have a whole priesthood in there and have pastors in there and prophets and all kinds of structure, and God's not even there and no one's even saying, hey, where's God? This is God's complaint, has always been God's complaint with man. See, man made God. God made man, and then man turned around and made religion and alienated himself from God with it. And nobody's saying, where's God in all this? Look at verse 10. Says, for pass over the isles of Chittim and see and consider Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which did not profit. See, what is happening here? They're changing their God. Changing from God to another one. He said, look at any nation that has a God to it. That has look at a Hindu nation. Even today, or a Muslim nation. They're not switching gods. They're not switching from Hinduism and saying, let's be Buddhist. You have Buddhist nations that are just as hardcore as the Muslim ones and just as bad as the Hindu ones about macheting their people into submission when it comes to keeping their God. He said, and these aren't even gods. They're not really gods. They're just idols and religions and baffle. And yet the people won't trade, won't change them in. I mean, massive places going, you know, they're still going on fighting today about whether they're Catholic or whether they're Protestant. Even to this day, nations are fighting to not change their gods, God says, which are not gods at all. He said, but look at my people. My people are switching from me, the real and true, genuine, actual, real God, to something else. You mean to tell me that instead of having God, instead of having Jesus Christ in your life, you'd rather have some televangelist ministry lead you? You would rather have some church telling you and dictating to you morning, noon, and night what to do? You just want to follow something? You just want to follow some man? You want to follow some organization? You want a denomination to rule over you and lead you? Samuel was astonished back in his day. Samuel the prophet had brought this whole thing to God and said, I can't believe they want a king when they have you. Then he said, don't worry, Samuel. This is the way people are. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. It's just the way it goes. People reject God. Like this nation, the United States, has rejected God. He goes on to say, two evils my people have committed against me. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed out cisterns, containers that can't hold me. Lives that can't hold me. Religions that can't hold me. Forms and formats that can't contain me. Okay? That they cling to and hold to. I was born a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic and I'm probably going to hell. No. You were born. You got deceived into Catholicism. You might die a Catholic, but you're definitely going to hell. Let me correct your theology for you. You need Jesus in the worst, absolute worst way. Oh, religious men, oh, religious women. You've forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out a cistern, a format. I'm not just picking on Catholics. I mean, fill in any denomination in there that you want. It's the devil's work making denominations. Demon nominations, I've called them in times past. I won't recant. They're not of God. They're cisterns that won't contain God, that won't hold the fountain of living waters. You've got some other nomination. That's what God's complaint is. Look at John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. We're going to have to keep moving. I don't want you to get bored. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. What is Jesus offering here? He's offering to give somebody God. Jesus said, or God said, like we just read, I am the living waters. Me. Jesus is offering to give somebody God.
Aren't we all God's children?
No, we are not all God's children. That's not how it works. Jesus is saying, if you'll ask me, I'll give you God. I'll give you living water. And then again in verse 14, he says, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A well inside, God inside of you. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. You know, God is going to give us him, and he is going to be inside of us a well that springs up to everlasting life. This is the offer of God. Quite amazing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What was he saying? There's letters being circulated as far back as the book of 2 Thessalonians, roughly 50 to 60 AD, some 20, several decades after Christ. Letters are circulating around that claim to be the letters, epistles, from various apostles, including Paul and Barnabas and all different kinds of people. And he's saying, if these letters come to you and they say something other than what we say to you, then it's not the gospel, it's not us. And even if it is us that writes to you and delivers to you some other gospel than the one that's been delivered, you reject it. And even if an angel comes down and appears with us with a golden book in his hand and says, here is a new gospel for you to follow and obey, then you shall not follow it and obey it. Let them, let me, let the angel be accursed if we try and change or alter the teaching of Jesus in any way or any shape or any fashion. And if Barnabas comes to you, or if Judas comes to you, or if Nicodemus comes to you, or if anybody of the big names comes to you and tries to give you a different gospel than the one that we've given you, let them be accursed. Don't listen to them. Don't let your heart, don't let your mind, don't let your emotions, your be troubled about these different imposters, because they're here as early as the book of 2 Thessalonians. For all practical purposes, nearly 2,000 years worth of deception has been bombarding against the church. You've had the Gnostics, you've had the agnostics, you've had Coptic Gospels, you've had all kinds of philosophies, you've had false religions, you've had state-run churches, you've had all kinds of denominations have sprung up ever since then. A denomination and an anti-denomination denomination and a new denomination and then another denomination that splits, that rejects both of them. Denomination after denomination after denomination, which the Bible tells us are only formed because there's errors amongst the people. Errors, lies amongst the people. Untruths, false gospels are there. That's why there's so many denominations. But there is a real God, a true God, that Jesus offers to put inside of you, like we just read. See, if God is inside of you, the Spirit of truth is inside of you, you'll never be deceived. You'll never be deceived. The Spirit of truth is inside of you. You can't be deceived. Someone can hand you a Bible. When I was first a Christian, somebody gave me a ratty old beat-up King James Bible, which I was using. Had a pen dangling out of the thing. It was all ripped up. It had been left out in the rain several times. I beat it up. Probably it helped to hold up a dresser that was missing a leg at one time or another. The thing was just terrible, in terrible condition. And I had it, and I used it, and I was taking it to church. And the first several months that I was going there, brought that Bible to church with me. And somebody saw it and took pity on me, okay, and gave me another Bible, brand new. Said they had bought it, but that the letters were too small for them, and they wanted me to have it, and they were going to get another one, bigger letters. Nice Bible. $80 or $100 this thing cost, all gilt on the edges and beautiful leather-bound blue. It was a beautiful Bible. And I picked it up and started reading it, and the God said, this isn't the Bible. And the spirit inside of me was jolted by it and said, something's wrong with this. I had not devoured large chunks of scripture by that time. But God inside of me attested to this Bible as not being the right one. It was NIV or NASB or some other version, but it appeared to me, it sensed to me that it was watered down, that it was wrong. Now, if you speak and you understand English, the King James, I believe, is the Bible that God preserved and backed up. And the good news is you can get it for about $1.68 now in bulk and hand it out to all your friends. But because there's no copyright, because there's no money to be made on it, people are not interested in it. And when you go into the so-called Christian bookstore today, you can't even find a King James Bible anymore. And yet the Holy Ghost attests to us that it is the most accurate and the best English Bible that there is. Now, I understand if you're reading the Bible in another language, it has been translated from through the NIV to another language. But still, what God has come to give us is not a correct Bible that we should make a big religion out of, whether we're King James only or not. See, God can speak to people whether or not they have a Bible. Hear me out. And if you're reading a translation of NIV in whatever language, you know, French, Spanish, Tamil Nadu, whatever it is that you're reading, whatever language that you're reading, God still speaks and translates and reveals his word no matter what shape it's in. God, Jesus, has revealed himself to people while they were reading the Quran. That doesn't mean we should all run out and get a Quran and start reading the Quran because it's just as good. It isn't just as good. What I'm saying is that when the heart of man or woman reaches out that they want to know God, God reaches right back down again and reveals himself to them. He doesn't say, oh no, I can't get in. They're not reading King James. Oh no, I can't get in. They're not in the right denomination. See, the point is that the heart or the desire of men and women is to know God. God responds to that. Jesus said, if you ask me, I would give you God. Not a religion. Let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 3 says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away first. A falling away first. A falling away first. Not a revival. Not a latter rain. This is a theology that has departed from the teachings of God. I'm not saying that God can't pour out his spirit and save tons of people and that there'll be a revival. I don't doubt it. But that's what God does anyway. The sign of the end of the world is not a giant revival. The sign of the end of the world is a great, vast falling away. And people are falling away from God in church. That's the condition that we're in now. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, Antichrist. You're going to see him, church. You're going to see him, Christian, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to rise up and say he's God and sit there and show and make it look just like he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. From the moment the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was shown walking the earth, the devil has set about to make his own Antichrist Messiah, to so-called save the world from God. He's been busy about it. It's all he does. He's been working on it 2,000 years. He's a deceiver. He's got the world in the palm of his hand. It's his world. The only problem is these danged believers, these stinking Christians that keep stopping and tripping up all of our dastardly plans. And then shall the wicked be revealed, big W, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Received not the love of the truth. Not the King James Bible, not, you know, Assemblies of God theology, not Church of Christ, not some other nonsense, but because they receive not the love of the truth. See, when your heart, when your desire is that you really want the truth of God, he gives you himself. He is the truth. He is love. When he's inside, you can't be deceived. Or I should say, you shouldn't be deceived once he's inside. You have to deny God to be deceived now. That's why you have so many problems in the world, Christian. That's why you don't fit in. That's why you have so many troubles. This is why you have to consciously compromise with the world in order to follow its ways. Otherwise, you're just a big, stubborn, in-the-way type of person. And the world hates you. And it wants to dispose of you. And it wants you to compromise. And you, tired from the fight, have to consciously compromise in order to be that way. You understand? But God is not like that. Okay? Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Beginning in verse 22. Says, it was Jerusalem, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. See, by now in his ministry, he has nearly been stoned 3 times that we have recorded for blasphemy, saying that he's God. He has plainly told them. But you know what? When a man or a woman in this world is wrestling with the truth of God, they go back and forth. Well, if he is God, then let me see it clearly. Show me. Reveal yourself to me. Appear to me. Send an angel and make a beam of light come down and hit me between the eyes and give me the sign of the cross in the heavens or something. They want to see some type of a sign. They want some proof. They're always teetering on the precipice of believing because they want to wrestle with the truth of God. And this is what these people are doing. They're religious. And they're saying, why are you making us doubt? Like, it's God's fault that we doubt. Jesus answered them, I told you, you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. Who else is raising the dead and healing the sick and opening blinded eyes and opening deaf ears? I mean, look. Why can't you understand it? Verse 26 says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's greater in you than he that is in the world. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? What are you stoning me for? Opening blind eyes? Healing the sick? Raising the dead? Casting out devils? Which one of those good works are you going to stone me for? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Do you understand what Jesus was telling them there? He was telling them plainly at every juncture. But they didn't want to hear it. That is the trouble with mankind today. Not that Jesus hasn't said that he's God, but that man does not want to hear it. Whole religions today are based on omitting the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses being one. Universalists, Unitarian Universalists are another. Okay? Whole religions that deny the deity of Christ. People today, philosophers, professors said Jesus never said he was God. That is one of the most ignorant statements anyone can make. And it's being churned out of the seminary school, out of the theological school, every single day. A new person comes out thinking that Jesus never said he was God. These people took up stones to stone them because they said, you're saying you're God. They understood clearly what he was saying. They asked him to say it clearly. And he did. He said, I and my Father are one. That's even more than I am God. That means we have one mind, one directive. We have one motivation. We have one target. We have one mission, one purpose. We are the same in what we are trying and coming forth to accomplish. Not, I shouldn't say trying. He did what he came to do. But that's what he was expressing to them. In other words, boys, if you claim to have God, you better fall in behind me. My sheep know and hear my voice, and they follow me. And you're not following me. That's the trouble. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Back to 1 John again. Chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15, says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, there is a caution here about the world. It's temporal. What's in it can't satisfy. It won't last. It'll never make it. It won't ever help you. He says, but little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. See, everybody's busy looking for Antichrist, the person, and not realizing that the whole world is being softened to the Antichrist by Antichrist spirits. People that bend and flex the truth of God. He says, they went out from us, but were not of us. What does that mean? Originally, the people that he is now referring to as Antichrists were Christian. They did have the doctrine of God. They did have the spirit of truth. They were once and did know the truth, but they went out from them. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So what's happening here, even in John's time, John made it, lived to somewhere around 90 AD. We don't know, I don't know for sure when exactly this letter was, this epistle was written, but I know it was before 100 AD. And by this time, there were already schisms, there were already denominations, there were already different schools of thought about who Jesus was and what he was doing. The onslaught of the enemy came immediately on the formation of the church. Immediately. If you can't lick them, join them, the devil thinks. I'll join them, corrupt them from the inside. I'll corrupt them from the inside. And John is saying they started out with us. They were sitting right next to us in the church. They were sitting right next to us in the assembly. They preached with us, but they were not of us. Or they would have stayed with us. But they left, and now there's this baffle going on, this babble going on all around. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. What is he saying there? See, the Bible is written to us to affirm the truth of God that God has placed inside of us. He says you have an unction, you have an anointing, you have a spirit inside of you that has been placed inside of you that bears witness to the truth. Okay? And as the Spirit of God, this anointing that's been placed on you, teaches you, he teaches you to abide in him. He teaches you that false prophets and false teachers are there things. That's what he's basically asserting there. The Spirit of God is inside of you saying, that's not me. That's not God. That's not me. And people call you critical and they call you this and they call you that, but God knows what's important and God knows what matters, and he's attesting to that truth inside of us. Amen? Look at John chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 37 says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? See, he goes back and forth arguing with the religious leaders of the time, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth with these sometimes petty arguments which seem like there's no way to win them. And the reason is, and finally Jesus says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why can't you understand what I'm talking about? How come these concepts are not reaching out to you? Why is this not striking you as true? How come you won't receive me when I'm telling you the truth? It's because my word has no place inside of you. You can't understand my speech because you can't hear my word. You can't understand what I'm saying to you. You are of your father the devil, he says in verse 44, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Because you're so accustomed to lies, you won't receive the truth. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you hear them not, because you're not of God. He that is of God hears God's words. See, if you're born of God, if you're born again, you hear God. That is the greatest gift that God can give to man. That you're going to hear him. You're going to know him. He speaks to you. See, that's why you won't be deceived by denominations. And that's why you won't be deceived by false teachers and false prophets. That's why you won't be deceived by false Bible translations or by false teachers. That's why you won't be suckered. That's why you won't be deceived or led astray. Because he that is of God hears God's words. God speaks and tells people what he wants, what he has to say. Do you understand that? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in the first verse says, There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, sneakily, dastardly, without calling much attention to themselves, shall bring in damnable heresies. These are errors that are able to bring you damnation rather than salvation. They're important enough. We're not talking about the percentage of your tithes here. We're talking about damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that bought them and saying things like, Jesus' death on the cross didn't save us. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many. It will become mainstream, false teachers. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. He says they're going to start to make merchandise of you. They're going to look at selling you books and tapes and CDs and packets and prayer shawls and anointing oil and little glass angels and little crystal things. They're going to look at you as a merchandisable commodity, a Christian population of people that can be merchandised. And through this covetousness, through this business practices of changing Christianity into a business, into a corporation that makes money through sales, selling people and taking their money and giving them all kinds of nonsense that they sell them, they are going to bring upon themselves the reproach of the world, so that people now look at Christians and look at Christianity because of these false teachers and say they're all money-grubbing false teachers. They just want something from you. There's always some kind of nonsense. What they did to my grandma, what they did to my uncle, what they did to me. When I went to church, they took all my money. They left me for dead. After a few years, they abused me and let me go. And so is the story of the church today, like Peter wrote about in like 50 to 60 A.D. for all practical purposes, 2,000 years ago, he warned that there would be stuff going on like what is going on today in this nation in particular, where even Christianity, where even faith, where even the faith in the true God has become a marketable commodity for people to buy and sell things. And it's a shame, shame on the church. And God said it would happen through his prophet Peter, that Satan was going to bring people into the church to start doing these things. And because of it, it has cast a shroud of doubt on the Christian faith. And the only people that seem to be smart enough to see these charlatans are the world, because the church runs after them, giving them millions of total hucksters like Robert Tilton. Make millions and millions of dollars a year out of their ministry, and it's funded by you suckers in the church. And because of people like him, the way of truth, the way of following Jesus, the way of being born again is evil spoken of in the world. The word of God, the name of God, is blasphemed through you, as it is written in the scripture. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The Gospel of John 5. Beginning in verse 39. Says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." What is he saying? He's saying, you have a godless Bible worship religion. You're searching the scriptures, but they're talking about me. But you're not coming to me, you're just searching scriptures. Today, I put forth to you that this same type of a religion is being practiced by Christians in the world today. They worship the Bible, they search the scriptures, they study the scriptures. Like Paul said, they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth of God. They're never able to come to know God, because even though they'll come to the Bible, even though they'll come to church, even though they'll read it and study it and dissect it, they won't ever come to Jesus for Jesus to give them life. See, the Bible is testifying of something that you need to do with the real and living God. And there is a real and living God. Jesus said, if you ask me, I will give you God. I will give you living water. I will give you something that will spring up to everlasting life, an anointing, a spirit that will be inside of you that will keep you from being deceived. Either from the church or from outside the church, from the world or from TV or from college or from theology or from seminary school or wherever it comes from, you can know the truth. You can know God today, because he will put God inside of you. If you'll ask, Jesus is saying, I have life, but you won't come to me to get it. And today, the same type of godless Bible worship religion is going on in the world today. It's alive and well. That's why deception runs so rampant in the church. You see, athlete's foot can grow in your shoe because your shoe is dark and warm and wet and sweaty. And it grows in that condition. But it can't grow when those conditions are not present. And deception and schism and error and marketing and money grubbing and lying and cheating and stealing and scandal happen in a church where God is not present. And if God is present, then that the conditions that for deception to grow are no longer there. And in your life, the presence of the one and only true God in your heart and in your life makes it so that deception cannot grow inside of your life. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It's just a couple of pages back from where we just were. Jesus answered and said, John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can't even see it. See, step one in Christianity is get born again. Not be a born-again Christian. but be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see what's happening with Nicodemus? He's not born again, so he doesn't have the slightest clue what Jesus is talking about. So it is in the world today when you talk about God and the things of God. They don't have the slightest clue what you're talking about. It is because the Spirit of truth and of God doesn't dwell in them. Why don't you understand my speech, Nicodemus? Because what I told you before. You're thinking you're seeing the kingdom of God, and you think you're seeing a great teacher, and you think you're seeing all this stuff, but I'm telling you, you're still blind unless God lives inside of you, unless you're born again. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. If you didn't know there was any such thing as wind, you wouldn't know what was moving the trees and the water and the rain around today. But you know there's such a thing as wind. And God, when God moves in the life of the believer, when you're born again, you begin to move and change and things start to happen, and there's a difference in your life because he's in there. And you see things that you didn't see before. And you can't believe that people can't see what you're seeing because it's so plain to you that now you can see it what you couldn't see just before. And unless you're born of the Spirit like that, unless that change happens in your life, you are completely clueless. And you're also not on your way to heaven. You must be born again, Jesus tells him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And that's how it's understood in the world. Oh, you just can't know God. You can't know the things of God. You just can't know about it. That's agnosticism. You just can't know. It's anti-knowledge of God. You just can't know him. You just can't understand him. You can't get it. It can't be done. You don't really know him. You're not really gonna. He's mysterious. The Lord works in mysterious ways. He works in mysterious ways if you don't know him. Right? I mean, my wife thought I was a mysterious guy before she married me. Mysterious. But there's no mysteries now. There's no mysteries now, right? So when you're associated, when you're familiar with somebody, it's not so mysterious. And so then he says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we can know him. We can know the things of God. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. See, if you want to know about the things of God, the Spirit, the mind, the presence of God needs to be inside of you to show them to you. Now, we have received, verse 12 says, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Notice, once again, there's only two. It's yes, God, or not God. Okay? So that we might freely know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But listen to this. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive them. He doesn't understand them. He doesn't hear them. He doesn't get it. And my putting forth to you this evidence that in the church today, a majority of the people that call themselves Christians are natural people. They don't perceive, they don't understand, they don't know the things of God. And so they sit there deceived. They sit there denominated. They sit there under some bondage of religion. They sit there sending their money in to televangelists. They sit there sending their money in to people that are lying to them and marketing things to them, completely and utterly unaware of the fact that it's happening. Not that they're not well-meaning. It's just that except you're born again, except you are receiving the things of God, you don't know what God wants. You don't know what God is talking about. You don't know what God is saying. So some guy or some girl is telling you what they are think that you ought to be doing for the kingdom of God instead of you hearing. So Christians today never find their purpose. All they do is sit in a pew and give their money to the church and pay the church's bills and pay the pastor's bills, because you know the pastor who's living high on the hog off the money that's coming in from the church is not going to tell you that you don't need him. And so the deception keeps itself alive. And the deceived keep the deception alive. It's self-feeding. It's like a black hole. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Who thought before they met Jesus, before they really were born again, who thought the things of God were stupid, foolish, idiotic? I did. Jesus died on a cross. Big deal. So what? What has that got to do with anything? A lot of people died on the cross in Roman times. How do you think? What makes you think that he was so holy? What was so great about him? People all the time get the electric chair and the death penalty that didn't really do it. So, big deal. An honest man, a guy dies on the cross. A political assassination. Wow, big whoop. Lots of political assassinations are happening today. They're happening as we speak. It's going on all the time. So what? You're going to ascribe to that godhood? It wasn't until I wanted to know God that God poured it all out on me, let me know him, and then my eyes were open and I started to see things as they were. The world appeared to me as Hollywood props. When I would drive down the road and I would see the store, just like the storefront. You know, if you look at a Staples building, on the back is this big behemoth metal building on the back, but the front has got this funny little shaped facade. And the whole world began to take on this facade to me. This Hollywood props, you know, where the buildings aren't really there, you know. The windows are blacked out to make it look like buildings. So when the guy, the cowboy, swaggers into town, it looks like the Old West. But all they did was they propped up the fronts, the empty fronts. And that's how the whole world began to look to me, like a big empty front. Because God opened up my mind. God opened up my understanding when I wanted him. And I was born again. My natural mind was put to death. And the mind of God came alive inside of me. You can't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to you because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritual. They're not natural. They're not carnal. They're not what your mama told you. You understand? They're spiritually discerned. So in order for you to discern and to understand the things of the kingdom of God, you need to be spiritually born, which you haven't been yet. If you have, you're just shaking your head. Yeah, you're right. If you haven't, then you're going, what's he talking about? In case you're wondering. Look at Romans, the epistle of Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 7 of Romans chapter 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not at enmity, it's not an enemy. It is enmity by definition. Carnal-mindedness, carnal thinking, by definition, is contrary to God completely. It is not subject to the law of God. And neither indeed can be. We are exhausting massive amounts of time and energy in Christendom today trying to get our natural man to obey godly laws and principles and rules and regulations. And your natural man, your natural mind being at the helm of that natural man cannot be subject to the law of God. And even if you do find that you're able to subject some of your members to the laws of God through your natural man, you take fantastic pride in yourself that this is what you have accomplished. And not only if you have done it and accomplished, but if you have accomplished it, then somebody else has to accomplish it, and you impose that on someone else. And so by your one right deed, you create three wrong deeds in its wake and impose them on other people. So is the bondage of religion trying to make a natural man obey the laws of God. But if you want to obey the laws of God, you need to be born again. Because the new man obeys God's law, what the old man can't obey. It's not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be made to be subject to the law of God. It doesn't understand the law of God without it. Further than thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's, well, you can covet his snowmobile, but not his wife. You see how the natural man can't keep God's law. It won't keep God's law. It can't be made. It has to be changed. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What is the Bible telling us? If you're not born again, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, if God is not in you, then you don't even belong to him. You don't belong to him. You must be born again to belong to God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, you're not trying to reform your old life. You're not trying to reform your old ways. This is not a reformation that happens when you become a Christian. Born again means you die, and you're born again in God. You're resurrected, if you will, now. You die, you're buried in resurrection, buried in baptism and raised again in newness of life. It's not a reformation. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. What does this mean? This means that right now, in this life, that you're going to live out the rest of your days, God will quicken or make alive your this meat suit, this natural being, this person that you are, quicken you, make you alive, and turn you into this new creature, this new thing that he has determined and planned for your life. It's born again. And he's going to quicken or liven or make some difference in your natural person, in your normal, regular, everyday person. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not me, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I'm living now in the flesh, I live by faith. The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, is what the Bible says. And this life that you're living now is like a language the world can't speak. And the language that the world is speaking is like something you don't understand anymore. Even though you get what they're saying, you just don't follow it or live by it. It appears nonsense to you, the world. It appears vain to you. It appears empty. The things that used to be important to you are not important to you anymore. The way you used to carry yourself in this life, you don't carry yourself anymore as a Christian. Not as a born-again believer. Okay, you're going to have a quickening, a livening experience in your natural man. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, verse 11. I want to read a story. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, rather, beginning in verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now what happens? News of a very close friend comes to Jesus that this guy is sick and nearly dying, and very likely is going to die. But Jesus says, no, he's not going to die. This is sickness is not unto death. And he stays there a couple days after he hears the news. He doesn't go running to every little whim and every little thing everybody wants. He is carrying out the will of the Father in all situations on the earth. This is something we have a hard time understanding. Jump ahead to verse 17. When Jesus came, finally, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. 4 days was 1 day longer than any tradition or any superstition said that the people could stay dead. He stayed 4 days because it was believed in Jewish superstition and tradition, basically generally believed, that after 3 days your spirit wasn't hanging around anymore. Your little ghost wasn't around like poltergeisting people and finishing unfinished business. But after 3 days your spirit was gone to its long home. And that you weren't around anymore. So he comes the fourth day on purpose, I believe. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but I want him to be alive now. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. See, when Jesus comes into your life, resurrection power comes into your life. Resurrection power comes into your life and something changes. You were dead in sin. You were dead in the world, but now you're alive because Jesus is in there. You've been resurrected. You see what that says? I am the resurrection. Resurrection is not a day. It's not a judgment day. It's not a time. It's not an event. It is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believes in me, he says, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So there's a deep thing that Jesus is revealing here to her. He's saying, where I am, there's life. Where I am, people are alive. And if you believe in me, and you live, you'll never die. You can't die, Jesus is saying. You can't die if I'm there. How does life die? I used to laugh at people that used to, they used to try and bind me and loose me because they thought that I was this troublemaker in the church. And I used to laugh at them and say, you can't bind a loose. My last name is Loose and I will not be bound. And so it is with Jesus. You cannot make somebody, you cannot make life dead. It is life. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, so I can't die. If you knock me down, I'll get right back up again. See, this is the importance of Jesus coming in the flesh. He resurrected in the flesh. He said, I got flesh and bones. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. I'm not a ghost or some spirit. I'm here. I'm resurrected. I'm alive. They cannot kill me. Can't no grave hold my body down. You know? Can no grave hold my body down? I'll rise from the dead with an awesome sound. Can no grave hold my body down? And when he's there with you, the resurrection and the life, can no grave hold your body down? You're alive because he's in you. You're alive because he's there. He's quickening your mortal body. See, one day your body is going to die right off of you, that your eternal part. It's going to die right off. It's going to be like unshouldering a massive backpack full of rocks. It's going to be the experience of death. You're going to get rid of a body that's full of pain, that's full of failure, that's full of uncertainty, that's full of doubt, that measures and exists and speaks and relates to this natural world, and you're going to be alive, unchecked, at some day, some happy day. Hallelujah. And last couple of verses I want to look at before it's over with here. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. I want you to understand what's going on here. Okay? Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and ascended, but he's still talking to people. Do you understand? This is after he's resurrected. He's still talking to people. How is he doing that? By the Spirit of God, by the anointing. He said, if you ask me, I will move into you. I will live in you. And look at what he can do. A certain disciple named at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this guy. How much evil he's done in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and did that. But God was so told him where, when, how the guy was feeling, that he saw a vision. God went over to Paul and showed him a vision of a guy named Ananias, that he was going to receive his sight. He coordinated all of this. And we think God is dead and far away and that he's the man upstairs and he's somewhere far off. That type of thinking is the promotion of the very most basic deception that exists in the world today. You can know the real, true, living God. And he speaks to you like this without the echo. All right, sorry. I couldn't resist. I've got the power to make echo. Right? He doesn't speak in red ink. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 10. Just want to hurry up so those that listen by CD can have it all fit in there. Isaiah chapter 10. And figures, I can't turn the pages and get there. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27 says, It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. See, the presence of God, the anointing in your life, destroys what is a yoke. It's a symbol of bondage. It's a symbol of servitude. It's a symbol of being worked in a field like an animal. And the anointing, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, like we read about at the beginning of this, that the anointing you've received is the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of truth. That anointing breaks from off of your neck bondage, heavy burdens, heavy weights, heavy things in your life that drag you down and weigh you down. You don't even know they're there until they're gone. And when Jesus moves in, this resurrection power moves into your life and begins to orchestrate and change things in your life. Man, it is like a heavy burden. The burden of the world, the burden of sin, the burden of your trouble, the burdens of bondage that you're in begin to lift off of you because they can't hold you. They can't hold you. And lastly, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18. You know, the Spirit of God has been sent into our lives to do what? The Bible tells us to comfort, to reprove, to convict, to guide, teach, to remind us what Jesus said, to reveal to us what Jesus said, to break the yoke or to destroy the yoke, as we just read, to take us out of bondage, to make us free. The anointing, the presence of God in our lives. How can we live? How can we profess to live without it? Like I said, godless, Bible-worshipping religion, dead and empty and dry, is the breeding ground for all deception today. I have no doubt that Antichrist shall come and be hailed as a great leader by most of the church. Because we're so falling away from the truth. And Luke chapter 4, lastly, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. See, and when the anointing, the presence of God comes into your life, you have purpose, you have direction, you have motivation to do certain tasks. That's the purpose and the presence of God in our lives. That resurrection power, it's going to come into your natural man, is going to give you a new perspective on life, is going to quicken you and make you alive and give you purpose and direction and establish a line of communication with him that not only is going to change you, but is going to change other people around you. It so far excels and exceeds what religion can do for you that I urge you this day to drop your dead religion and get to know God. Ask him. Ask him. He said, if you'll ask me, I will give you living water. I will give you me, the fountain of living water, and you'll never be the same. Amen? And amen.